Amen. I must admit this study tonight. We did a study in youth, and I think it took us 10 or 15 weeks to get through it. So there's a good book out there called One Race, One Blood that Ken Ham and his group put out. It's a really good book talking about ethnicities and different races and things like that. So I encourage you to get that. It will help us navigate some of the issues that we see today, especially for our students, middle school and high schoolers in particular. They need to see through the biblical lens of the scriptures and what God says about race and how there is one race. And so I'm thankful to be able to be here tonight and to consider what we will consider. So our central truth for this study, the study is the study of anthropology, ethnicity, and nations is what we will consider tonight on your handout. Ethnicity and nations, the central question. Why did God create ethnicity and nations? And of course, God created ethnicity and nations to glorify Himself. Everything that He created was for His glory and to raise up Him, His own self. We've already considered our memory verses. So when we think about ethnicity and nations, it's a hot topic. It's really a hot topic that exploded during COVID, during the George Floyd protest and all those things that went on. And it seems that the many Christian leaders today seem to drift from how the church has presented the gospel because of ethnicities and race. And so you've heard things like the critical race theory and all the woke agendas that we see out there. Those things have infiltrated the church, and we have many church leaders that have bought into that. I can remember one time we was at a youth event, and there was a speaker there that had bought into that, so we did not listen to him. It's sad. If you don't know what some of those things are, I suggest that you go and find out, because we definitely face those in our day-to-day life. Some well-known leaders, leaders such as Ally Henry, Dr. Matt Hall, he's in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, leader there, Lisa Harper, people like David Platt, all those people have bought into things like critical race theory and this intersectionality, portions of the critical race theory, which has taken one race and teaches it that there's many races, which is not correct, and the church really is confused. Many in the church are confused because of this. It appears that the devil is using social issues like these to distort the gospel, to hinder the gospel from going to all people groups and people everywhere. So what do we do? How do we respond? Where do we turn? It's always the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's sharper than your two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that tells us how to respond, even to things like CRT and things like race as we are presented with. So we will look at several passages tonight and build a theology of ethnicity and nations is our key goal. So if you look at your outline, the first thing we do want to consider is how that God created the nations. God created the nations. We go back to the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God. It was God who created the nations and the ethnicities that we see. And our memory verse and a couple preceding verses to it clearly presents this to us. It says in Acts 17, beginning in verse 24 in the King James, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And then our memory verse, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So what Paul is doing in this passage is he's making a declarative and really a definitive statement that God created all nations. All nations of all mankind, God created. Nations, or ethnos in the Greek, it's a word that describes a group of people that are joined together practicing similar customs, or they have a common culture. That's where that word ethnos comes from. It can be defined as a multitude of individuals of the same nature. So it was our God, our Creator God, that manufactured, that created the individuals and brought them together, and we call them nations. Paul's leaving no room for false religions. He's leaving no room for the false ideologies of the day. He's leaving no room for that. God created the nations. So as we think about that, under this heading, let's first consider that the nations are a blessing. The nations are a blessing. They're not a curse from God. So since God created the nations, and of course we know that God cannot sin, He is holy, He is perfect, He is just, there's no way that the created nations were a mistake. There's no way that God creating the nations is a truth or a fact that needs to be reversed. This only leaves one explanation, and that is that God created the different nations that we see in the Bible, the different nations that we see here today, as a blessing. They're a blessing. They're a blessing that was first revealed or manifested in Genesis 1:28. It says, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." You see, the nations were a part of God's original blessing to Adam and Eve. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. And this was before sin. But what about when sin entered the world? Are the nations now a curse? Are they a mistake? Are they something that needs to be reversed? I think not. God told Noah and his family in Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." He gave them the same command that He gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 9, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made He man. And you be ye fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." So it was from Noah and his family that the nations were dispersed. And as stated in Genesis 9:19, it says, "These are the sons of Noah, and of them the whole earth overspread." So this dispersion didn't last long. You know the story. Man rebelled against God. He rebelled against God's command to spread out upon all the face of the earth. They got together. They built that tower. So how was it that God responded? He forced them to follow through with His plan. You see, God's plan will be followed through with no matter what. He can use me, He can choose you, use you. He's going to use whatever and whoever He needs to use to see to it that His plan is followed through with. And that's what we see at the Tower of Babel. He confused the languages. This forced all those people into their own groups, and they went from those groups and replenished the earth. Why did God do this? Because God wanted mankind, His special creation, to be blessed by the nations. The nations are a blessing. Not only are the nations a blessing, but the nations, this is 1B in your outline, they are dignified. They are dignified. All ethnic groups were created in God's image. Not just America, not just places in other parts of the world. All ethnic groups are created in God's image. Therefore, all ethnic groups have an inherent dignity, no matter the skin color or the shade of skin. I don't like using that term skin color. It's really a shade of skin that goes back to how much melanin that we have in our skin that determines what shade of brown that we are. But all ethnic groups have an inherent dignity. That means that we all deserve respect. We all deserve honor. That's why, again, in Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he him." So anyone that murders another man is disrespecting not only man, but is disrespecting God, because man is made in the image of God. But it goes much further than that anyone who refuses to show respect to the different ethnic groups that we have here today, they're wrong and they're in sin. So things like racism, of course, racism is wrong. It profanes the name of our great God. God created the nations. The nations were to be a blessing, and the nations are dignified. Number two, God chose Israel to bless the nations. He chose Israel to bless the nations. God did not stop with the amazing act of creation, of creating the nations, or giving them dignity by creating them in His own image. God chose to pour out His grace through starting a special nation to bless the world. This nation, of course, we know was Israel. So let's look at a few things about Israel. 2A, Israel's beginnings. Israel's beginnings. The beginnings of Israel can be traced back, you know, to one man. His name is Abraham. It was through Abraham that God blessed all the families of the earth. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God held true to that promise, and He preserved Abraham's family for many years, and then God's plan came to fruition. He established the nation of Israel there at Mount Sinai. How did He do that? He gave them His law. He gave them His law in the covenant. God commissioned Israel to be a kingdom of priests. And that means that they would serve as mediators between the nations and God. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 5, says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priest, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God's plan for Israel was for them to obey, to be abundantly blessed, and attract other nations unto God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." You see, Israel had a holy beginning, started by the Holy One. They were meant to be a great nation all the way in the beginning of when God established them as a nation. So Israel's beginnings. Now let's look at Israel's rebellion. Israel's rebellion. Sadly, Israel did not obey long. Actually, if you go back and you look at the Scriptures, they really never obeyed the Lord as they should, the same way that we have never obeyed the Lord as we should. They time and time again rebelled against God's law that God had blessed them with. That's what the law is. It was meant to be a blessing to them, to keep the nation pure, to be able to reflect the glory of the Lord. And what did that do? That brought consequences upon themselves. You can find these consequences in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We won't read all the different curses and consequences that's in Deuteronomy 28 here today. But Deuteronomy 28:15 gives us an opening verse, a heading from which all these different curses that God said would come upon Israel if they did not listen to Him. It says this in Deuteronomy 28:15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now, as I said, these curses start, if you go back to Deuteronomy 28, they start in verse 16 and they go all the way down to verse 68. That's 52 verses of curses that Israel brought upon themselves because they simply did not do as Israel, as God commanded them to do. They were a rebellious nation then. They're a rebellious nation now. That's why we see what's happening in the Middle East happening. They have rejected the Messiah. They've rejected God's law. They've broken God's covenant. Therefore, they're under curse. Israel's rebellion. And then see Israel's salvation. Israel's salvation and all of Israel's rebellion that brought all these different curses, there was a promise. There was hope. It was a promise of a Savior, a promise of a faithful servant who would arise and perfectly fulfill Israel's mission. This servant would redeem the rebellious nation and would bless other nations. We see this in Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 5. "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." So this faithful servant would raise up the tribes of Jacob. This faithful servant would restore the preserved of Israel. This faithful servant would be a light to the Gentiles. This faithful servant would be salvation unto the ends of the earth. This faithful servant was and still is Jesus Christ. It is through the faithful servant that all Israel would be saved. Amos chapter 9. Beginning in verse 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." What does that passage tell us? That passage tells us that it was God's plan that Jesus Christ, that faithful servant, would rebuild the nation of Israel, bring salvation to her, and rule all the nations in righteousness. Israel's salvation. God chose Israel to bless the nations. So God created the nations. He chose Israel to bless the nations. And then number three, Jesus brought spiritual blessing to all nations. Jesus brought spiritual blessing to all nations. If you remember, it was Jesus Christ who was that promised servant that Isaiah spoke of. Jesus Christ in and of himself accomplished all that was needed to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And it was through this that he was the spiritual blessing to all nations. So under this heading of spiritual blessing, I want us to consider just a few things about it. First of all, let's look at the prophesied spiritual blessings. This is 3A, the prophesied spiritual blessing. Blessing right at the beginning of Jesus' life, we see him being the prophesied spiritual blessing. In the temple, Simeon, if you remember the story, prophesied that Jesus was, as Luke chapter 2 verse 32 says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This prophecy is on top of the over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus was coming. The faithful servant was coming. The Messiah was coming. The Savior of Israel was coming. The servant who would bless all nations was coming. We see the prophesied spiritual blessings. And then 3b, the transpired spiritual blessing. The transpired spiritual blessing. By transpired, we're talking about when the blessing became known. This happened when Jesus came to fulfill His mission. And what was His mission? It was the same mission that He gave the disciples. It's the same mission that He has given to each one of us at the point that we were saved. What is that mission? Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Notice that this mission, first of all, was transpired, it was revealed as a mission to go to the house of Israel. You see, that's where the gospel went to first, and it was by design. Jesus Christ and His disciples first shared the most wonderful news, first shared the good news, which is the gospel, with the house of Israel, with God's chosen people. We see this transpired blessing. Then we see the continued spiritual blessing. That's 3C in our, I guess you could say, outline. 3C, the continued spiritual blessing. I'm thankful that that spiritual blessing did not just stop with Israel. God continued that spiritual blessing through us. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's our commission. Here's our job. If you want to know what your job is as a Christian, what your job is as a Christian daddy or a Christian mommy, what your job is as a student, what your job is as a young child, as soon as you're saved, this is your job. Jesus Christ is telling us to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth." This is the spiritual blessing continued. It did not just stop with the Jews. This is the great commission. Jesus is commissioning the gospel to break through the walls of the Jews, to break through it and permeate the Gentile nations, which we are a part of. This commission started with the disciples. It continued through the early church. It continued to what we have become so, what we have become to love so much, the Reformation. And then it flowed into us today. The gospel is to go out into all the ends of the earth. This is the continued spiritual blessing. And then 3D, the overcoming spiritual blessing. The overcoming spiritual blessing. Before Christ died, there was a massive distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. This distinction led to an ungodly hate between them. But this resistance to one another, it did not last forever. Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Notice the all-inclusive word all, repeated three times in verses 22 and 23 altogether. The righteousness of God does not make distinction based upon nationality or what shade of skin we have. The determining factor is faith. Faith that He gives, faith that we have. There's several other passages that we can look at, but I really think the capstone of them all on down in your sheet is Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. When Paul very clearly says this, "For there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We have an overcoming spiritual blessing that overcomes things like racism and all these different isms we see in the world today. Every single person that has, is, and will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no exceptions. This overcoming spiritual blessing, it's even mentioned in Revelation 21 and verse 24, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Revelation 21, 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." What do those verses mean? MacArthur says, "Redeemed people from every nation and ethnic group will dwell in heaven's light. In the eternal city, there will be no more divisions, barriers, or exclusions because of race or politics. All kinds of peoples in eternity dissolve into the people of God. And they will freely move in and about the city." You see, this overcoming spiritual blessing of the permeating gospel that is rooted in the work of Christ is a blessing of an eternal significance that affects everything that we are and everything we will be doing in heaven. Jesus brought spiritual blessing to all nations through the gospel. So God created the nations. God chose Israel to bless the nations. Jesus brought spiritual blessings to all nations. Now, the application. Number four, the application. Three quick points of application. First of all, we must worship God who created us. We must worship God who created us. You see, the creation has no other choice. The creation must worship the Creator. The creation owes all honor and all praise and all worship to the Creator. He is our great and mighty God, and we owe everything that we are unto Him. Psalm 95 and verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our" what? "Maker." We must make it our first priority to worship and honor the God who created us. 4b, we must worship the God who saved us. Yes, the creation must worship the Creator, but how much more should the saved worship the Savior? How much more should the sinner worship the one who redeemed him from those sins? We must never forget, as Paul said in Romans, that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is our satisfying atonement that appeased the wrath of God. Christ did what we could not do, so we did not have to go to the very pit of hell. So the only logical response we have is worship. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 in verse 1 says, "I beseech you, I beg you, I incline you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That phrase, reasonable service, means it's the only logical thing that we can do. Those that are saved must worship our Savior. He gave it all for us, so it's all to Him we owe. We worship Him with our mind, our body, and our spirit. We worship Him with our time and our money. And everything that we are, we worship our Savior. And then lastly, we must worship the God who blesses us. You see, God is so faithful and He's so amazing, so loving, so merciful that He does not stop the blessing at salvation. He continues to bless us through sanctification. Through sanctification, He continues to pour out His marvelous blessings upon us. Think about it. He gave us His eternal Word. He sacrificed His eternal Son. He indwelled us with His eternal Spirit. And He gave us an eternal plan to follow. Ephesians chapter 1. And this ought to be our response anytime that we think about God and anytime we think about our Savior, Jesus Christ, we should just break out in praise, break out in worship of Him. And that's what Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Friends, it's through God the Father, or it's by God the Father, through God the Son, that blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And He continues those blessings even until today. It's my heartfelt prayer. It should be your heartfelt prayer that we will always bless the perfect blesser. So the diversity of humanity and nations and ethnic groups, it's not a mistake. It was not a sin. Instead, diversity is a part of what it means to be created in the image of God. One day when Christ returns, He will establish His kingdom in the land and in the nation of Israel and reign over all the nations. God will one day dwell with men, and they will be His people. Bow with us as we pray. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for this wonderful study of ethnicity and nations. And Lord, it's my prayer for these students and the parents of these students in particular, that they will not get sucked in to the lie of these different theories that are infiltrating the church, that they will not get sucked in to thinking that the gospel is just for a certain people group or the gospel is just for a certain shade or color of skin. Lord, as God's people, as Your people, we are Your mouthpiece, and we are to share the gospel with all ethnicities. We're to share the gospel in all nations that we find ourselves in. Lord, there's no distinction with You. The only one that there is the saved and the lost. And I pray that we would see all people as either saved or lost. I pray that we would gear our conversations by that distinction. Lord, thank You that You've created us equal in Your eyes. Thank You, You've created us in the image of You. Now as we have this time of invitation, I pray, Lord, we would repent of any sin that we've had, of thinking that one people group's more important than the other, or thinking that we need to somehow apologize because You've created us, how You've created us. Lord, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Lord, thank You for making us how that You've made us. And I pray that You would have Your way with this time of invitations. In Your Son's name that we do pray.